everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn tonight is number 45. Hymn number 4545, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Hymn number 45. Let's sing it out all together.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I will bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes,
with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and for all your wonderful blessings. Lord, we just also want to thank you for your prayers that have been answered for Pastor Anderson and his family. For this service, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us and guide us, that you'd open our ears, and that you'd fill us with your Spirit as we lift up our voices unto you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 404, When the Battle's Over. Hymn number 404, When the Battle's Over. Ta-da. 404, let's sing it out.
Am I a soldier on the cross of all?
We shall wear a crown,
and when the battle's over, we
for our third song this evening in your white handouts. It'll be Psalm 67. Psalm 67 in your white handouts. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Psalm 67. Let's sing it out, Psalm 67.
God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all nations, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing.
Plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4.
Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. And some brought forth, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, help him to preach an edifying sermon for us this evening, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Man, we're in Mark chapter number 4. Let's start reading there in verse 1. It says, And he began again to teach by the seaside. There was there gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. So this is what is known as the parable of the sower. So Jesus is just preaching to this great multitude, and the Bible says that he starts to teach them doctrine through a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a carnal story, an earthly story, that's used to illustrate spiritual truth. Now, parables are a little bit more advanced when it comes to teachings of the Bible because of the fact that this chapter is going to explain that the whole reason Jesus is using these parables is so that he could preach truth and explain things to people who have ears to hear, to the saved, to those who want to hear the truth, and at the same time withhold truth from those who are prideful, from those who don't want to listen, from those who are unsaved. This is why when you listen to false prophets preach, they abuse the parables, right? Because, I mean, they're really just going to show how right Jesus is, the fact that these were hidden from some people because they just totally mess up these parables. And the parable of the sower is one of those that false prophets really mess up. Because I would submit to you, and I'm going to prove this throughout this sermon, that when he's talking about these different types of ground, what is he doing? He's giving a physical story of someone going out and sowing, right? This isn't your mom's sowing machine. This is someone, you know, sowing seed out into a field, something that, you know, we're kind of out of touch with in our day and age. Maybe you got to explain these things to some people. But you got this guy, you know, he's working out in agriculture. He's throwing seed on the ground, and it's landing on these different types of ground. And what these different types of ground are representing are different types of hearts in man. Different types of hearts in man. And let me prove that to you before we go any further. Go to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8 is a parallel passage. And in the different Gospels, the parable of the sower has a little bit of different, you know, details given. But the overall story is absolutely the same. But Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 15, it says this. But that on the good ground are they which in, notice, an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Go back to Mark 4. So this whole parable is about how different types of hearts, different types of people react to the word of God being preached. Of course, the sower sows the seed, right? And that's a picture of a preacher or a soul winner preaching the word of God and being received by four different types of grounds or four different types of hearts. And so you have the wayside. And the wayside, just immediately the fowl, the birds, come and just gather it up. You have the stony ground. It springs up very quickly, but it has no depth of earth, and so it perishes very quickly. In Luke's gospel, it says that it lacks moisture, which could be a picture of the word of God getting people deeply rooted. Okay, then of course you have the thorns growing and choking, not allowing it to become fruitful. And then you have the good ground that receives it and brings forth fruit. I submit to you that in these four different types of ground, there is only one ground that is unsaved. Only one ground that is unsaved. Whereas false prophets usually look at this and they'll say that only one ground is saved. Why? Because they're looking at works, right? And they want to see, hey, you have to be bringing forth fruit, and they don't define that properly. They're not going to show you from the Bible what they mean by that. Okay, they mean good works, and they want to see, oh, the one that brings forth good works, that's the one that's saved. But really, the three that received the word of God, believed it, are saved. The only one that did not get saved is the one, is the wayside, where the fowl comes and they remove it from the earth, picturing the devil taking away the word of God out of people's hearts. Okay, so that's kind of a prelude to this, but we're going to get a lot more in depth into this. But before we even get started in the parable, look what he says in verse number 9. He says, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So he's just saying right off the bat, hey, you know, I want to give this parable to those who are actually receptive. I want to explain these concepts to those who are actually willing to hear. And, you know, we need to have the mentality of being ready to hear. That we come to church ready to hear God's word, not thinking that we already know everything or that we can't grow, but we show up ready to hear. As soul winners, I want to find those people that are ready to hear. I want to spend my time with those who are ready to hear. As a pastor, as a preacher, I want to invest in those who are ready to hear. This is Jesus' mentality. And this is part of why he even uses parables, because of the fact that that's who he wants to really minister to, is those who are ready to hear. And those who are actually ready to hear are going to find out that this parable is not that difficult to understand. In fact, I would submit unto you that of the parables of Jesus Christ, this is one of the easiest to understand. You know why? Because he literally breaks down the parable verse by verse and explains what he means. And false prophets still don't get it, still mess it up. Why? Because they don't have ears to hear. All right, let's keep reading there. He says in verse number 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Why? Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, at first, this seems kind of strange, right? Because you take a first glance at this and you think, well, Jesus, why don't you want everyone to understand? Why don't you want every single person who you're preaching to just clearly get it? And you got to remember, he's preaching to a mixed crowd here. Some people in the crowd are there because they want the miracles. They want to see the miracles. They want to get healed. Other people there, they want the teaching of Jesus Christ. They believe he's the Messiah. They're following him. They think he's the Son of God. Other people there hate him. You got to remember that. Like, some of the people he's preaching to absolutely hate him, want him dead. We've already seen in the Gospel of Mark how insincere the Pharisees are. They're not interested in truth. They're not interested in learning. And so Jesus is not going to, you know, give the gold to the swine, if you will. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. He doesn't want these certain people to understand. And we get more of that. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. He's like, look, some of these people, I want them to see and not perceive. Some of these people, I want them to hear and not understand. And you know, that just because you hear a sermon, just because you read the Bible, does not mean you understand it. You need this thing called the Holy Spirit to understand God's Word. Look at verse number 36 of John 12. John chapter number 12, verse 36. Notice what Jesus said. He said, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So look, it's not that Jesus doesn't give every single person a chance. He does, right? The Pharisees, at one point, they had a chance. Every single person in this world has a chance because you know what? Even creation declares the glory of God. Even creation reveals God's power and his Godhead. And so no one is without excuse in this world. Everyone has been revealed some truth to them, but how you respond to the truth that you get determines oftentimes if God's going to reveal more truth to you, right? And so we got to take any little truth that we get very seriously and have ears to hear, because he said, hey, walk in the light while ye have the light. And we're going to see in this story, there's people that Jesus was there. He's the light of the world, but eventually he did what? He withdrew himself from them. He hid himself from them. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Right? So these people are without excuse. Did they see the light of Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. They heard his preaching. Not only that, they saw the miracles that he did, and they still chose to not believe in him. Wicked people. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39 is key. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Doesn't that sound like exactly what Jesus was saying when he was preaching this parable? And you know what? It is a punishment from God for the light of the gospel to be darkened unto you. It's a punishment from God for the light of the Bible, the light of Jesus Christ, to be shown to you, but you just reject it so many times that God says, okay, you know what? As a punishment, I'm going to make it to where your eyes are darkened, your heart's darkened, you can't hear, you can't perceive. Why? Lest you be converted and be healed. He's saying you've crossed a line. You've gotten to a point, notice what the Bible says there, that they cannot believe. This is a reprobate. It's not that, oh, you know, because people say like, well, what if a reprobate believes? Okay, well, let's just play this make-believe game here. That, let's say, theoretically, if a reprobate believed in Jesus Christ, guess what? They would go to heaven because everyone who believes on Jesus Christ is going to heaven. But here's the thing, they can't believe. Right? That's the punishment. They can't believe. And so, look, you could listen to Jesus preach parables to you all day long, Pharisees, but you know what? It's hidden from you. It's darkened from you, and you're not going to receive it. And so that's why he's doing this here in Mark chapter 4. Let's go back there, Mark chapter number 4. Again, let's read verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Like, to me, what I'm getting from this is Jesus is kind of saying, like, hey, this is one of the easier parables that I'm going to be explaining to you, right? But, you know, the Bible talks about how as a thorn goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And even though this is a pretty easy parable, relatively speaking to some of Jesus' other parables, people who are unsaved, false prophets, they can't even understand this parable. And it's like, well, how will you understand all parables if you're not going to understand the parable of the sower? When someone gets up and says, yeah, only one person here is someone getting saved, it's like, man, you are blind. You are not saved yourself. Because you know what? How understanding these things comes from the Spirit of God. All right, so now he's going to explain a little bit of the parable here. He says, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Notice what that person is. That person is the soul winner. That person is the preacher. Do you know that in all the farms of Oklahoma, these fields are not planting themselves? Do you know that there's a worker, there's a farmer, there's a sower, right? Just how, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and people getting saved, there has to be a preacher of the gospel. And you know what? This doctrine is just constantly under attack today by people who don't go sow the word. They're trying to gaslight us into thinking that fields are just going to plant themselves, that forests are just going to plant themselves, that, you know, we're just going to see all this great agriculture throughout America, and all of that is done by itself. No, you want to know how the land of America got developed? By workers, by farmers, right? During the westward expansion of the United States, there was one point where Oklahoma was just complete wilderness, right? The Native Americans, they were not living in utopia, you know, lands here. They had not cultivated the land. They had not done anything in this land because they were a bunch of savage pagans. That's another sermon for another day. But you know what? As Christians moved westward, you know what started happening in our country from a physical perspective is that sowers were sowing the seed. And you know what we're doing in a spiritual perspective is that we are sowing the word of God, right? Now, here's the cool thing about sowing from an agricultural perspective is that all you got to do is just sow that seed, right? I can't just like, you know, grow, make this thing grow. Obviously, God's involved there, right? God is involved with the physical world that we live in. God is the one that causes the grass to grow. God is the one that causes the flowers to spring forth. God is the one that causes life to be reproduced. But still, though, there has to be a sower, right? And just like in the same way, when it comes to preaching the gospel, God, of course, dummy, is getting the soul saved, right? But you know what? We're preaching the word. We're sowing the word, and we're involved in that process. And human saved individuals are a necessary component of that process. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a what? Preacher, right? How shall they preach except they be sent? All right, so the sower soweth the word. The seed is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is why it is so important for a person to get saved when they hear the gospel and to not put off getting saved. That is a dangerous thing to do. And I believe, and this parable bears this out, that there are people that hear the gospel and they have like a mental head knowledge of the information that's being given to them, but for whatever reason, they decide, hey, I'm not going to do that. I'm not ready to call upon the name of the Lord. I'll worry about that later. Hey, I'm working on myself right now. I'm working on my career. I'm having fun in life. I don't want to worry about that. Well, here's the danger is that Satan can come and take away that message out of your heart. You ever forgot something in life? I know I have, right? People forget things all the time. You're going to forget things that I preach in this sermon. I'm going to forget things that I preach in this sermon tomorrow, right? And so when we get information, the best time to act on that information is right away, right? When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're not saved, the best thing to do is now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. And I've even used this verse when you ever got, you know, you preach the gospel to someone, they're getting the answers right. But you get to the part about calling upon the name of the Lord, and they're like, ah, you know, I don't really want to do that right now, or I want to do that by myself, blah, blah, blah. Look, there could be a couple reasons for that. One reason could be because they just haven't gotten it yet. That's often one reason. Or they just have this silly thought in their mind that, like, I'll do it later. I've taken them to the parable of the sower and said, hey, here's the danger, is that there's a good chance that if I walk away from you right now and you don't get saved right now, you're going to go about your life. You're going to live your life. You're going to go to your job. You're going to keep playing your video game that you're playing right now, and you're going to forget what I'm telling you. And there's a big danger with you forgetting this and then you never getting saved and you going to hell. And I've actually had people see this and say, all right, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Look, other people have rejected it. But why is Jesus giving us this truth? Because it's real that people could hear the gospel and the devil can come and take that away from their hearts. Right? These people didn't lose their salvation. They never got saved. Right? It was taken away out of their heart. And so the seed sown by the wayside is the one unsaved group in the parable of the sower. The only unsaved group. Then let's go to verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately, notice, receive it with gladness. They like the message of the gospel. They receive it. They believe the gospel. But notice what it says. It says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they lost their salvation. Oh, that's not what it says. It says they are offended. Right? The false prophets used to say, oh, they got persecuted, they had these issues, and they lost their salvation. It doesn't say they lost their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. It says they got offended. What does the Bible actually say? It says that they what? Received it with gladness. Right? Doesn't the Bible talk about in John chapter number 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Right? So I love it when the Bible defines words for you. Right? John 6, Jesus, he that cometh to me. What does it mean to come to Christ? Believe. Right? Hey, what does it mean to receive Christ? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so what does this person do? They believe in Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right? So this person is saved. But what is the problem with this person? The Bible says that they have no root in themselves. Keep your place there. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. It says they have no root in themselves. It says when persecution or tribulation comes, by and by they are offended. Psalm chapter number 1. The Bible says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Right? So this Psalm chapter 1 Christian would be like the good ground. What's the problem with the ground, the stony ground, is that they receive it with gladness, but there's no root, right? You ever seen a bush or a tree or something that had roots that were very, very surface level? And then, you know, the floods come. You get one of those Texas floods or one of those just crazy rainstorms. And then all of a sudden that tree just topples over. It could be a huge tree. But if its root systems were really shallow in the earth, didn't have those deep roots, I mean, it just takes a little bit of tribulation, right, to just knock that tree over. Whereas what is this tree? It's the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, right? So that tree is getting lots of nutrients. It's getting all the nutrients that it needs. And the trees that are planted by the rivers of water, they have what? Deep, strong roots. And even during times where other trees are falling over and other, you know, different types of vegetation are getting destroyed, it's often those trees that are by the rivers of water that are sturdy, they're not going anywhere, and not only are they just not being destroyed, but they're also bringing forth fruit, right? They're being productive. And how is it that a Christian gets like this? It says there in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Bible. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So what is the water of the Christian life? It's the word of God, right? And how we get those roots really down deep is to read the word of God. I like how this parable is worded in Luke, how it talks about the stony ground. It says that it lacked moisture, right? So the seed is planted, but it lacked moisture. You know what that is? A lack of Bible reading. And let me tell you, this is the reason why people quit in the Christian life. Go back to Mark chapter number 4. The biggest reason why people quit in the Christian life, not lose your salvation, but get backslidden, stop going to church, stop doing the things of God, stop soul winning, is because they're not reading their Bible. Because you know what the Bible says? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know that verse is not talking about getting your feelings hurt. That's not what the word offend means there, okay? What offend means to cease or to cause to stumble. And what this stony ground, it says there, notice what it says. It says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, right? It's not saying that they got their feelings hurt. It's saying that when persecution or tribulation or bad times come in the Christian life, they cease in their walk with God. Why? Because they didn't have those roots. They didn't have those roots of the Word of God. And if I've seen it once, I've seen it 100 times, I've seen it hundreds of times, the Christians that get saved and they get excited for a while, and then all of a sudden they're just out of church, I could promise you something about that person. They are not diligently reading their Bible. They are not a student of the Word of God. They are not meditating in God's Word day and night, because the Bible says that when you're meditating on God's Word day and night, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I'm telling you, there's no better indicator to your future in the Christian life than to your Bible reading. I'm just telling you, if you're not a daily Bible reader, I probably will not see you in 5 years. I probably will not see you in 10 years. And look, people can go for a while, right? And it's like, well, how is it that some people, they do go to church for 5 years, for 10 years, while not really reading their Bible that much? Well, it's because they went through a period of time where they weren't having persecution and affliction. But notice what happens. Whenever there's a big battle, you know what you see happen? You see a bunch of people get offended. You see a bunch of people quit. You see a bunch of people stop. And why is it? It's because they did not love God's word enough. That's why. Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Right? Persecution is not going to make us stop. Tribulation is not going to make us stop. Losing friends is not going to make us stop. Family members not liking you is not going to make us stop. Being in the news is not going to make us stop. Losing money, losing health. Look, if you have deep roots in the Word of God, you can go through a lot. And when I look at Christians in life that just go through trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation. Man, I can't think of anyone like this, Pastor Anderson. And they just keep going. You know why? It's because they love God's Word. Because they've got God's Word deep into their heart. And I'm just telling you, look, if you are not someone who reads your Bible every day, you should be scared that you're going to quit. You should be scared that you're going to stumble. You should be scared that you're going to be offended, because you are in danger of being the stony ground. And don't make the mistake of this parable of acting like this is only one time in your life. Obviously, you can't lose your salvation. You can't be the wayside. But look, you could be the good ground today, and you could be the stony ground next year. Right? You could be the good ground today. You know, if you have a good piece of land, and it's really productive, and it's bringing forth fruit, if you've got a garden, and you're fertilizing it, right? You're watering it. You're taking care of it. You're pruning it. You know, that is going to be productive. But what if you just stop? What if you stop watering it? What if you stop feeding it? What if you stop taking care of it? You know, eventually it's going to become stony ground. Eventually it's going to become ground. And so look, the Bible talks about how we should guard our heart. How diligently keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. It's very important that you take care of your ground. Take care of your heart and make sure you don't allow yourself to be this stony-hearted Christian. Let's go to verse 18. Now we have verse number 18 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, notice, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Again, it doesn't lose its salvation, right? You don't lose your salvation. It's just saying the type of a person who they receive the word of God, they believe the gospel, they've trusted in Christ, but even those who are saved, who trust in Christ, there is always going to be a danger of this world coming in and choking our fruitfulness. Again, this is not a one-time thing. You have a danger of becoming this ground in the future. And you ought never to think like, oh, you know, riches could never tempt me. This world could never tempt me. Again, we've got to be constantly, what? Renewing our mind. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans chapter number 12. Now look, some people, we get saved, they're this type of ground right away, right? We get someone saved, and you know what? They already have the love of money just deep into their heart. It's who they are. They want to live for this world. They want to live for the vacations, for the fun, for the games, for all of the things this world can provide us, right? Some people are like that. There are other people, or maybe they start out as the good ground, but then the cares of this world eventually get to them, right, down the road. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? So the thorns, they just want to just take you over. They want to choke you out. And the Bible is saying, hey, be not conformed to this world. Right? So don't just go along with this world's way of living, this world's way of thinking. Hey, don't be conformed to this world. It says be transformed. You know what that means? Change. Be different. Change who you are. And how is it that you change who you are? How is it that you don't fall into the love of money, the cares of this world, the pleasure, the riches? It's by the what? Renewing of your mind. How is it that you renew your mind? You prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by reading the Word of God. Right? So notice, like, what is the answer in all these areas? It's the Bible. What is it that's going to bring someone to be that good ground? It's the Bible. Because again, what is the ground? It's your heart. You know what is going to pierce your heart? The Word of God. You know what can make a stony heart soft? The Word of God. Right? God gives us a new heart. God can renew our heart. God can renew our mind, but it's done through His Word. And again, every single person under the sound of my voice, there is a danger in the future of you becoming this ground. There is a danger of you becoming a stony ground. There is the danger of you becoming the thorny ground if you stop reading your Bible. Every single person can fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How is it that you take heed? It's by reading the Bible. It's by reading God's Word, applying it to your life, allowing it to change you, allowing it to transform you. Go, if you would, back to Mark chapter number 4. All right, so what do we got so far? We got the wayside. The devil takes the word out of someone's heart. They're not saved. You got the stony ground. They receive it with gladness. They're excited for a while. Maybe they come to church for a while. Maybe they go soul winning a few times. But then they don't have that depthness, that deepness of earth. Persecution comes. They're offended. They stop serving God. Thorns, they receive the word of God. The cares of this world comes. It makes them unfruitful. Now we got the good ground. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So what is God's definition, right? People like to talk about, oh, you know, I have a good heart, right? People say stuff like that. I have a good heart. Well, what is the good heart? What is the good-hearted person? They're someone who receives God's word. They believe it. And they bring forth fruit, right? And so, you know, don't tell me you have a good heart as you don't care about people dying and going to hell. Because the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What does it mean to bring forth fruit? It's talking about getting people saved. It's not talking about your works. And I've even had saved people come to me and get confused on this and try to tell me that they think that, like, fruit is just good works in general. Well, explain to me how it's like 30 good deeds, like 30 good deeds, 60 good deeds, 100 good. I'm 100 good, right? Or even people try to say it's the fruits of the Spirit. So it's like, what are you, 100 love? Are you 60 peace? 30 gentleness, right? This is talking about winning souls, folks. And look, this is not hard to understand. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know who doesn't want to hear it? Lazy non-soul winners. People who have a hard heart and don't care about people dying and going to hell. But the good-hearted person is going to go out, and they're going to preach the word. They're going to sow the seed, and they're going to get people saved. And look, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious what? Seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you preach the gospel, you will get people saved, plural. And look, in a place like Oklahoma City, if you're just an average soul winner, you go once. If you go once a week for 59 minutes and 59 seconds, it is very, very doable for you to get 30 people saved a year. You may even get 60 people saved a year. And you know what? In Oklahoma City, you don't even have to work that hard to get 100 people saved a year. Look, you could be like Brother Sonny and go on one mission trip and get 99 in a week, right? That's a really productive tree right there. And look, let me say this. If you're getting 30 people saved a year, you're awesome. You have a good heart, right? We don't want to become these holier-than-thous, you know, that are just like, oh, well, you didn't get as many people saved as me. You know what? If you're getting 30 people saved a year, that's a big deal. We should praise God for that. We should thank God for soul winners that are getting 30 people saved a year. Praise the Lord for that. Look, if you're getting 60 people saved a year, that's amazing. That is, you know, 60 times more a year than the average Christian is doing. Because the average Christian is getting zero people saved. And I'm just here to encourage you. Look, you can get people saved. You do not have to be someone special. You know, the person that sows the seed in the ground, again, they're not like doing some sort of magic potion, like, oh, grow, you know, seed. They're just sowing the seed, right? And it's like, here's the nice thing about getting people saved, is I am just God's messenger boy. That's all I am, right? Or like the boy, you know, back in the dinosaur days when people had newspapers, right? And the little boy would go down the street and he would toss newspapers to people. Is he like editing the newspaper? Is he like editing any jokes in there? No, he's just delivering the newspaper. And you know what we're doing as soul winners? We're just delivering the news. We're literally just delivering the good news. That's what the gospel is the good news, right? And so look, people put so much pressure on themselves. You can't force anyone to get saved. I can't force anyone to get saved. All I could do is just sow the seed, right? And if we sow the seed, that you are doing your job as a soul winner. Now, with this in mind, let's read verse 20 again. It says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 21, I do not believe he's just completely changing gears in the next couple verses, talking about something completely different. I think he's going in the same vein of thought here. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? It's like, obviously, if you're lighting a candle, putting it underneath some sort of bushel or barrel or underneath your bed, number one, that's a fire hazard. Don't do that, okay? And it's like that defeats the whole purpose of the light, right? And so the Bible talks about, hey, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, right? So it's important that we let the light of the gospel shine by opening our mouths boldly, making known the mystery of the gospel. We don't want to hide that under a bushel. And look, there's a lot of things in the Bible that should be done in secret. Most of your prayer should be done in secret. Your alms should be done in secret. Fasting should be something that's private and personal and you're not blowing a trumpet about. But when it comes to soul winning, this is a public ministry. This is something that we should not be afraid of people seeing us doing. We want the light of the gospel to shine, right? We don't have to be ashamed of it. We're not going to hide our numbers, right? We want to say, hey, praise the Lord, we had this soul winning marathon. This amount of people got saved. You know, hey, we're having a soul winning marathon. Come and join us at this time. You know, the only people that don't like this, again, are non-soul winners that aren't doing anything. But, you know, those are the same. It's like people being upset about doing public soul winning. I guess you're the type of person that wants to put a candle under your bed or something. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, do you want to put a barrel over your candle or something like that? You know, do you take out a flashlight and try to look for something and then cover it? It's like, are you retarded? Okay, like, we want to make sure we're shining the light of the gospel. In fact, we're going to make a movie called The Truth of the Gospel because we just want the light of the gospel to shine so brightly. You know, the old IFB should stop, you know, not putting things online, hiding their services, not streaming their services. It's like we should be shining the light here and not be trying to hide it, okay? Then, verse number 22, I believe, is related, okay? It says this, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. Some people, I think, have abused this verse and try to make it seem like every single Christian, you know, you're going to be brought up to God and there's going to be a big screen, right, of all your sins that you've ever committed and everything that you've ever said, right? And none of it's going to be hid. All of it's going to be exposed. We're going to find out every single thing about every single person. Like, people that want that are just weird, in my opinion. You know, the Bible says that charity covereth a multitude of sins, right? The Bible talks about how, you know, love oftentimes covers a transgression. And so, like, wanting everyone's sins blasted is just really weird to me, okay? Now, when it comes to the unsaved, yeah, they're going to be held accountable for every idle word. But you know what? The Bible talks about how my sins are not going to be imputed unto me in the future. Future tense, right? So this isn't saying like, hey, you know, every single thing you've ever done is going to be exposed to everyone. That's super weird. It's just saying like, look, you might as well reveal your light now because someday it's going to be clear who are the children of light and who are not. Like right now, some people in this world are afraid to let their light shine. They're afraid to be that good ground. They're afraid to say they're a Christian. They're afraid to knock on someone's door and preach them the gospel, right? Why is he telling you not to hide your light? Because a lot of people are hiding their light. It's like, hey, it's going to be all exposed someday, so you might as well just let it shine bright now, right? You don't need to just wait till the judgment seat of Christ and you put it under a bushel your whole life. Now you're not going to be shining very bright up in glory, will you? Right? You might as well just be bright now, be bright then, shine the light of the gospel. Don't hide who you are as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to take a stand for him in public. Don't be, you know, afraid to be seen with a Bible or preaching God's word. Just let it shine right now. Don't be afraid. There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. You know, your good works are not hid to God. The Bible says that he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, right? And so you could look at this two ways, like, hey, you know, someday it's going to be known who are the real ones and who are not. Someday it's going to be known who are the false prophets, who had a false light. And, you know, someday it's going to be known the faithful person that's being that good ground, that's serving God. They're not seeking attention. They're not trying to be well-known. They're just serving God. You know, that's not going to be hid to God. And that's not going to be hid to everyone. Someday it's going to be obvious to everyone who the real ones are. Verse 23, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed. He's saying, hey, be careful what ye hear. For what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Right? So those of us who can understand this parable, the audience he was preaching to, those that can understand that parable, when you are revealed truth, make sure that you hearken to that truth. Make sure that you listen to it and apply it. Because God is watching your what? Your heart. God is seeing the seed of God's word, not just sown when we hear the gospel for the first time, but you know, the word of God is being sown into our hearts constantly throughout our life, right? You're getting God's word sown into your heart right now during the sermon, right? When you're reading your Bible. And you know what? God is constantly testing our hearts to see if we're that good ground, if we're receiving it with gladness, if we want to receive it. And hey, those that hear, it says, shall more be given. Right? Someone who is very knowledgeable in the Bible, who understands a lot of scripture, it's not like you get saved and there's like this download where you get the full, you know, software package just in one download. No, it's given line upon line. Here a little, there a little, right? And so every truth, no matter how big or how small you may think it is, it's big to God. Right? You know, there really, at the end of the day, there really is no such thing as secondary doctrines, because it's all God's word. It's all the words of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We use that term, secondary doctrine. But you know, I think God cares about what you believe on the secondary doctrines. I think God cares about what you believe on the tertiary doctrines. I think he cares about all truth because he is the truth. And whatever truth is revealed to you, you know what? You should just receive that. Let me even apply this on a carnal sense. I don't think God likes it when people deny carnal truths. You know, it pisses me off when people just deny carnal truths. When people deny reality. When people deny the shape of the earth, when people deny that disease is real, it just pisses me off because it's just like there's something wrong with the heart of a person that doesn't like truth. You need to accept truth whenever it is given to you. Some people, they don't like the truth about themselves when they're given correction. A lot of people say they like hard preaching until it actually comes close to home, until it actually steps on their toes. Hey, you know what? You better love the truth, even if that truth reveals something ugly about you. Because guess what? There's something ugly about all of us. We're human beings. We're sinners, right? And so we should expect the Word of God to shine our imperfections and our problems. And, you know, we should desire correction in our life and want that truth to be shown. It says in verse number 26, or verse 25, "For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath." So when people get backslidden and they stop hearkening to truth, you see them get dumber. You see them lose wisdom. You see them make decisions that's just like mind-blowing. You're like, wait, this person is doing this? But man, they were once a great soul winner. They were once a great preacher. What are they doing? And it's because God is removing truth from their heart as a punishment, right? So we got to be careful. Hey, that if you've been given a lot of truth, okay, well, then God expects a lot out of you. And there's a danger to just start rejecting truth, ignoring preaching. You know, the Bible says despise not prophesying. You don't want to get to the point where you just have a cold heart to the preaching. Right? It can't penetrate your heart. Correction just is like water off a duck's back. It doesn't even hurt. Doesn't even upset you when you're not right with God, when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. No big deal whatsoever. That's a dangerous position to be because God could start removing that truth from you. Then he says, for the earth, verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn is in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Right? So, you know, the farmer, he casts seed in the ground, and then he just goes to bed that night. He eats breakfast the next morning. He lives his life. He plays with his kids. All the while, the seed is growing, right? The earth is producing fruit, and he doesn't know how, right? And we like to kid ourselves and pretend like we understand how everything works in the natural world, but we really don't. The Bible says you don't know how the bones grow in the womb. How does all of a sudden there's nothing, and then a baby comes out 9 months later? That's incredible. It's a miracle. Every birth is a miracle, right? The earth growing and producing food for us is a miracle of God. You know, how do you know that? Well, try that on any other planet in this universe, right? The earth itself is a miracle. Our atmosphere is a miracle. Everything is a miracle, right? And so he's just saying, hey, he sows the seed and it just grows and he doesn't know how. You know, this is the exact same thing with soul winning. Like I said, we're just there. We're just there to preach the word. We're there to sow the seed and God brings the increase, the Bible says. This is the same thing, even in just personal growth. You know, as a preacher, all I'm doing is sowing the seed. Right? I'm just sowing the word of God. But, you know, I can't force someone to grow. I can't force someone to apply God's word. I can't force someone to become a better Christian. You know, that's going to have to be up to God, the Holy Spirit, to convict that person's heart. Right? So, like, we as preachers and as soul winners, you know, it's okay to take a little bit of the pressure off yourself. You can't force anyone to get saved. You can't make anyone get saved. And look, I understand it is so frustrating. Right? We've all been there. You preach the whole gospel and they don't want to get saved. It is frustrating, okay? You spend all this time investing in someone in the heat or in the cold in this ghetto part of town, and they don't want to get saved. It's just annoying, okay? And I'll just be honest. As a preacher, sometimes it's just annoying when you put in so much work and effort and labor and love, and some people just don't care. But here's the thing. I just got to remind myself, that's not my job. I have no responsibility. I have no responsibility in your growth as a Christian. None. My responsibility is to preach you the Word of God. My responsibility is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. My responsibility is to model the way in my own life, but I can't make anyone love God. I can't make anyone do anything. You know, it's going to have to come to the Holy Spirit of God to convict someone's heart. And so look, you know, maybe you got a loved one, and you're just burdened about them. You're just upset that they're not getting saved. And it's like, look, don't beat yourself up about it. You can't make them get saved. And let's just be honest, sometimes it's harder to get family members saved than anyone else. Sometimes it's harder to get our family members to get on board serving God, coming to church, going soul winning than anyone else. But look, you got to take the pressure off yourself. All you are is the messenger. All you could do is give them the message. All right? All you could do is pray for that person. But eventually the Holy Spirit of God has got to come in and convict someone's heart and lead them to growth. Then it says in verse number 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Right? So the mustard seed, it starts out as something so small, and turns into something great. One of the things I think we could pull from this is that we as Christians, we are always going to be a remnant in this world. Right? The kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, which when it's sown, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Right? We as Christians are the minority in this world. I don't care where you live, even in the Bible Belt, actual saved Christians are the minority. We are that mustard seed. And look, that's got to wake us up and say, man, this world's going to hell. We got to preach the gospel. We got to let our light shine because we really are that remnant. But man, someday at the great white throne, there's going to be untold multitudes of saved people, right? The kingdom of God is just going to grow into this great multitude, and it's going to be just this huge, massive thing. Also, you know, I think this can go to show the impact that the word of God can have in someone's life, where just a little bit, right, just this little seed of God's word can have a big impact in someone's life. You know, I was thinking about, like, this idea of a sermon about, like, little big things. Little big things. You know, for example, you go out soul winning. You just spend a little 15 minutes with someone, right? Just this little mustard seed of time. But you know what? That could grow into a big thing. Because you know what? One person getting saved is a big thing. Let us never forget about the individual. Let us never forget about what a big deal it is that one person has passed from death unto life. And for us, it's like, yeah, it's a soul. You know, because we get so many people saved, we're just like, yeah, it's a soul. But for that person, that was big. They just went from being on their way to a fiery hell for all of eternity, and now they're heading to heaven. That's big, right? A word fitly spoken can be so powerful, right? Just a little scripture can often just lift someone's whole day, right? Just you're having a bad day, and you just one scripture, just that little mustard seed could just like renew your mind, right? You know, just one little prayer for your brethren could make a big difference. We need to be praying for each other in this church. There's no reason that you cannot pray for every single person in this church every single week. There's no reason. You should be praying by name for every single person. And you say, but it's just one prayer. It's one prayer a week. You know what? That little mustard seed can make a big difference. I'm just one person. I'm just a little mustard seed. You know, you coming to church can make a big difference in someone's life. We went out soul winning. Me and Brother Sonny went out soul winning a few weeks ago. And this woman got saved who told us that she wanted to commit suicide. I don't know if she's going to follow up on that in the future, but I know that she's saved now. That's a big deal. And maybe she's not going to because of that little mustard seed of 15 minutes that we spent with her. It was a lot longer for her, actually. But still, a mustard seed in the grand scheme of life. I'm just saying, hey, the word of God is powerful. The work of the ministry is powerful. What we're doing here is not a game. It's not a joke. The work of God, you know, it's going to make a big difference someday. And God is going to reward every little mustard seed of your work that you invest in this life for God. He will reward all of those things someday in heaven. There is no little work for God. Oh, I'm just cleaning the church. That is not a little work for God. That's a big work for God. Oh, I'm just inviting guests to come to church. I'm just inviting people in. I'm showing them where to sit. That's not a little work for God. Right? You may think it's a mustard seed at the time, but you know what? I believe there's going to be a lot of ushers that are greatly rewarded in heaven. A lot of faithful greeters that are greatly rewarded in heaven. You know, don't despise the little things of God because there is no little things of God. Little big things of God, hey, they're all big things when it's the work of God. Little is much when God is in it, amen? Verse 33, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone he expounded all things to his disciples, right? So he's preaching these parables. It's the unsaved, it's going over their head. And then he's explaining more to his disciples. By the way, this is why church should not be preaching the gospel every service. you should be explaining a little bit more to the disciples. You know, spend some more time with them. Go a little deeper into doctrine. You know, I have a feeling that Mark chapter 4 is a little bit more spiritually enriching to us than if we just heard a gospel presentation this evening, because we're all saved. All right? Verse number 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. We're going to try to do justice to this story, the little time that we have left this evening. But, you know, right away, Jesus says, hey, let's go over to the other side, right? He's giving an order to his disciples, them getting in the ship and going across the lake. Was it Jesus' will to do this, yes or no? Yes, it was, right? And here's what I get from this, is that even by obeying Jesus, even by being in the will of God, that does not exempt you from storms coming your way in life, right? I mean, look, you could obey God's word. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Let's do this. The disciples are just obeying. They're getting in the ship. They're doing what they're told to do. And then there's still stormy winds and waves and all this terrible storm coming their way. And you know what? That's life. And you ought not to look at your life and say, man, I must be so bad because I'm going through storms. You should not look at your life and say, I must be so good because I'm not going through storms. You should look at where Jesus is, and if you're close to him, you know you're on the right path, right? All they should do is be looking at Jesus. Okay, is Jesus in this ship, yes or no? Then I'm in the right ship. I'm not worried about the storms. I'm not worried about the waves. I'm not worried about any of those things. If I'm with Jesus, hey, where Jesus goes, I'll go. I'll go anywhere with him, as the song says. That's what you should be focused on. Verse 38 says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, which is just funny to me. Like, you got this storm, this crazy storm, and the disciples are losing their mind. And look, this would be scary, right? I think I may have just passed over a detail there. It says, let's see. Oh, yeah, look at verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. They're taking on water. Waves are coming into the ship. This is not a small pond. This is a giant sea that they're in. This would be, humanly speaking, really scary. But Jesus is just chilling, sleeping on a pillow. Because he's not worried about the waves and the storm and the wind. Because he's God, right? And so, like, we're often, like, freaked out about stuff. What, you know, the bomb that's going to come drop on our head. And Jesus is just, he's just like, it's fine. We're good. Right? This is how I feel with my wife sometimes, you know? It's like, hey, we're fine. All right? Hey, I was turning at like 15 miles an hour. Why are you acting like we're about to flip the truck? Like, we're good, you know? Right? My heart rate's fine. Hers is, you know, but that's how we are as Christians, right? That's how we are sometimes, where we freak out over things, where there's nothing really to freak out over. Because, you know what? If Jesus is with you, he is the one that's more powerful than the sea. Right? He says this. I love this question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Right? Which really, of course, we know the answer to that is yes, Jesus does care. And I think another thing we could pull from this is that, you know, just because there's times where God may feel distant doesn't mean that he actually is. Right? Think about Job. Job felt distant from God. He's like, how long? Like, why are you hiding from me? I want you to answer me. I want a book written about this, right? And then there was a book written about this. You read the Psalms, it's just like, how long are you going to hide from me? You know, I water my couch with tears. You know, there's times that you feel like God is distant, but you know what? If you're saved, he never is. He never is, right? Hey, we could go boldly into the throne of grace and obtain help in time of need at any time. At any time we want to, we could go to the bottom part of the ship and hang out with Jesus anytime because we're saved, right? So just because God may feel distant doesn't mean he is. God may feel, it may feel like God doesn't care. He always does. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Could you imagine that? A crazy storm where you're taking on water. You think you're about to die. There's wind. It's loud. There's probably lightning, just turmoil. And then there's just a great calm. Just this quietness, just because Jesus said, "Peace be still." And he just rebukes the wind and the wave and the storm. And he rebukes them here in verse 40. It says, "And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And notice, they feared exceedingly. They went from scared of the storm, now they're just fearing exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the thing I want to close on is this, is that our fear should only be directed towards the one that controls the storms. Towards Jesus only. Right? Because the storm is not what you should fear. Fear not him which kills the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We shouldn't fear the persecutors. We shouldn't fear the naysayers. We shouldn't fear the Jews. Right? We shouldn't fear people that would come against us, people that would threaten us. You know, we should not be afraid of those people. We should be afraid of one person, Jesus Christ. You know, I'm reading a book about the Old West. It's about the Comanche Indians. And there was certain Baptists that the book describes that were traveling west, and they were living in Comanche-occupied territory where there was no Western civilization. There was no Army Rangers. There was no Texas Rangers. They were just out by themselves. They ended up paying the price for this because some of their family ended up getting killed and kidnapped by these Comanches. It's the Parker family, which Lawton, Oklahomans should be very familiar with. But this book is talking about how these Baptists had such a high fear of God that they had no fear left over for anyone else. And I'm just like, you know what? That would be a good testimony of our life. That we have such a high fear for God that we have no fear left over for the wind, for the rain, for the storms. Hey, how about this? For the tornadoes, right? Don't be afraid of the tornadoes in and of themselves. Be afraid of the one that controls the tornadoes, okay? You know, people want to freak out and prep and plan. You know, the best preparation you could have is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And there could be times where the storm feels scary, but you know what? If Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Mark chapter number 4. I pray that you would just bless this evening, bless the fellowship, help us to get home safely, Lord. And just I pray that our hearts would always be in fear of you and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 139. Hymn number 139, 139. I know whom I have believed. Let's sing it out together.
I know not why God's why.